it's kind of a vast subject, so condensing it into a sermon was a little bit difficult. And there are so many different passages that allude to it, so how many are you going to try to touch on? But let's look in Revelation 22. That's where we'll start. Revelation 22. And by the way, I'm seeing through Ricardo. I can see straight through you, Ricardo. I know that you're trying to be all polite and kind, but when you reject my thank yous, I really don't appreciate it. Say thank you. No. Thank you. Never had anyone reject my thank you before. All right. Revelation 22. Starting verse number 10, and we'll just read down to verse number 13. You know, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. And he was the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, a very influential person in the early church. And many have referred to this book as the revelation of St. John the Divine. It may be in your Bible. It's at the beginning of Revelation. In my Bible, it says that. But though I won't go into detail, I know that at a prophecy conference, basically, with five different speakers, I am almost assuredly stealing someone's thunder with this next point. I don't know. I'm sure someone was going to allude to this. But this revelation does not belong to John. It's not John's revelation. Jesus gave it to him. So it's Christ's revelation. And he's the one who is making it known to John. And so as we read this, we're understanding this is Jesus' revelation. He's revealing it to John. And John is revealing it or recording it for us. And in verse number 10 of Revelation 22, it says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is just, let him be just, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now this morning we are looking at the Bema seat, the Bema judgment seat as we call it. The Bema seat, it seems like such an unusual phrase, doesn't it? Maybe to many of us we think, what on earth is that even a word in the English language? And the truth is it's only a word in the English language because it was a word in the Greek language. Where does the phrase even come from? And we will explain more about this later, but the word Bema is a Greek word that is translated in our New Testaments as judgment. And so Bema seat simply means judgment seat. And in both Romans 14:10, I believe it is, and 2 Corinthians 5:10, in both of those places, it makes specific mention of the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But there are multiple other passages in the New Testament that don't just speak specifically of the Bema seat in those terms, but it definitely alludes to it over and over all throughout the New Testament. So the Bema seat and the judgment seat of Christ are the same thing. So more on that a bit later. But before we explain about the Bema seat, we must first place emphasis where Christ places emphasis in this passage. And I think he's really laying a solid foundation for us as we go forward. So let's look at our first point this morning, Christ's imminent return. And I'm not going to spend an immense amount of time on this. But when our Lord Jesus Christ gives this revelation to John, he discloses something to him. He says in verse number 12 of chapter 20, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And you know what? He actually goes on to say, I believe it's in verse number 11, if I'm not mistaken. Verse number 10. "And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." You know, What is he saying here? He's basically saying, do not seal this book that I'm giving, this material that I'm giving. Make it known and make it well known to many people. Now, many people handle the book of Revelation in the exact opposite manner. Because there is a lot of controversy surrounding Bible prophecy and end times. A lot of people avoid it like the plague. And they say, we don't want to talk about anything prophecy related whatsoever, because you have some people who say, well, I'm amillennial, I'm premillennial, I'm postmillennial. And you don't have to be on social media sites for any amount of time to realize that will stir up a hornet's nest if you even say one of those things around people who favor the opposite opinion. And so most people will just kind of like avoid it like the plague. As a matter of fact, just this past week, or 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I was speaking with someone about the book of Revelation, because I'm teaching through it on Tuesday nights. And they said, yeah, the book of Revelation, it's just a no-go for our family. I said, it's a shame, because it's a book of the Bible. It's inspired revelation from God. So why is it a no-go? Why are you excluding words? Do you understand that you're not being fully obedient to the command of God to read His Word when you purposely exclude one book? And people just say, okay, well, end times, prophecy, revelation, it's a no-go. But we are actually instructed by the angel, by Jesus, that the book should be taught and not hidden from public view and knowledge. And because this is a clear command, we know that the book of Revelation and prophecy in general is very, very important. And it's certainly more important than most would claim. So, question. Be honest. How many of you would be honest and admit that this is the first time that you've ever heard the phrase, the Bema Seat? Honestly. There's no shame in that. No shame in that whatsoever, because the word Bema is actually not in the English Bible, is it? So it wouldn't surprise me if no one had ever heard it. But the point is, a lot of people have never heard of the Bema Seat and would be unfamiliar with this concept altogether. And even maybe the judgment seat of Christ, it may not be something that someone talks about, because technically it's prophecy. And the fact that many believers are unfamiliar with the content of this book is it's a crying shame. And a healthy understanding of this book, I believe, produces an increased confidence in the Lord. And when we understand more about what God's going to do in the future and what our hope actually is, I believe it actually makes the teaching of the Bible dynamic. And we see that it's written with a spirit of anticipation. You know, they were all anticipating the next major event on God's prophetic calendar, the coming of Christ, the rapture that we heard about last night. And he spoke about it in detail last night. And when we see this healthy teaching also prevalent in verse number 12, because Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly. Now, Jesus says 6 times in the book of Revelation alone, I come quickly. Now, obviously, not very quickly, right? Because, I mean, it has been 2,000 years since he said that. But keep in mind that God is the creator of time. Think about that. God created time, didn't he? And so if God created time, how can God be subject to time? He works outside of time. He doesn't operate on our same rules, because he gave us the rules. And so what is one day with God is 1,000 years with us. So it's been 2,000 years. Technically, it's been 2 days with God, according to Scripture. So we're saying it's taking forever, but he says, I'm coming quickly. And there's so much more that we could talk about in what the word quickly is referring to in this passage. But God is simultaneously past, present, and future. I don't understand that. But if I could understand it, then God wouldn't be so special, would he? So God is supreme in every possible way. And I don't understand this, but that's what makes God special. So true Christian believers, we should actually be anticipating the coming of the Lord. We should be looking with anticipation. And as you read through the Bible, notice that Christians in that day and time, they were actually fully expecting the Lord to return. And they were never rebuked for it. Never rebuked for anticipating the Lord's return. They felt as if Jesus could come at any time. As we saw last night, Christ's return is imminent. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 6 through 7 tell us that the Corinth church was eagerly, diligently awaiting the return of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says that they were living in expectation of the coming of Christ. And Paul had expressed on many occasions that he expected and hoped to live until the Lord physically returned, until the Lord came, returned to rapture His church. In Philippians 3:20, Paul was eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ again, and he obviously believed that it would happen in his lifetime. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, as we saw last night, Paul believed that some of those to whom he was addressing, himself included, would be alive at the coming of Christ. James 5, verse number 7 through 9 says that Paul taught that the coming of Christ was so eminently near. Titus 2, 11 through 13 talks about looking with anticipation for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And over and over and over again, what motivated them to follow the Word of God for their lives and to be fruitful was this idea that Christ could return at any moment. At any moment. So Paul taught that it was near. And though his coming seems delayed and a bit behind schedule, God is always on time. Because keep in mind, God's always simultaneously past, present, and future. At the right moment, He will return for His bride, the church. Now, anticipating His return, it was just a way of life for the early church. It was just a way of life. It was just part of being Christian. In the early church, was anticipating the Lord's return. And why is this that Paul and the early believers eagerly anticipated the Lord's return? Why is it rarely taught in our day and time if it was so prevalent in the early church? Now, this theme is the theme of all of the epistles in the New Testament. This theme is the theme of Revelation as well. As we see, he said, "Behold, I come quickly six times." And twice in chapter 22, the chapter that we're in. So God is reinforcing what He's been saying all throughout the New Testament, over and over again. My return is imminent. I will return. Now what does that have to do with the Bema Seat? This brings us to really our second thought, and that is our impending reward. And in the same verse, verse number 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Notice that phrase. That's kind of an odd phrase, isn't it? "My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, what specifically is the Bema Seat? We know that Bema is a Greek word, which means judgment. We talked about that. But Bema is a word used in reference to believers in the gospel, true Christians. So how does that relate to the judgment in Revelation 20? Now, I want you to hold your place in Revelation 22. And I want you to look in chapter 20 real quick. So I want to tell you what the Bema Seat is and what the Bema Seat is not for a moment. And we'll just place emphasis on this and try to move on as quickly as we can. But in Revelation 20, verse number 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We moved over here to the UK, me and my family. I'm married and I've got two little boys getting ready to turn 5 and 7 in August. And when we moved over in November 2012, I think it was. Yeah, November 1st, 2012 is when we got here. We had flown from Charleston, West Virginia in the U.S., to Atlanta, Georgia. It had been delayed already because of this hurricane called Sandy that dumped like 3 feet of snow on West Virginia. So finally, after a 3-day delay, we get on a plane, we fly to Atlanta, and Sandy is still wreaking havoc in Atlanta. Thunderstorms, lightning, and we're thinking, well, we can't fly now. We're going to have to stay in a hotel here. So we have like a 5-6 hour delay. And finally, we go up to the desk after waiting there at our terminal for 5 or 6 hours. We go up to the desk and we say, okay, we want to go ahead and register for this flight. You know, I realized I hadn't done it at that point. So I went up there and I said, register us. And they said, okay, you're not in the system. I said, what do you mean I'm not in the system? And they said, we don't have any record of you being on this flight. And I said, but here's my itinerary. It says this flight, this gate number, all this information. So they said, but we don't have record of you on this flight. So you know what I'm thinking? I've missed the plane. We're going back to West Virginia. We're not going to go where we expected to go. It was throwing me for a curve. Now, eventually, I got the manager and his superior out there and was bumped up to first class. Which with small children, that wasn't a very good thing, honestly. But anyways, the point was, I fully expected, because my name wasn't listed in their system, I was going to miss it altogether. Now listen, here in Revelation 20, we have a scene taking place someday, a scene that will take place someday. And God, the all-knowing, omniscient God of heaven, will check His registry. And only those who have repented and changed their mind and have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation will be on the registry. Those who reject Christ will be rejected by Christ and will be found guilty. There will be a guilty verdict from them because sin separates us from God. So if we are sinners and we have sin on our record, we will be eternally separated from God. And you know what? Hell is the place where God sends lawbreakers. Hell is the place where God sends the guilty. The lake of fire, as it's called here. The word judge in verses 12 and 13, it comes from the Greek word krino, which is a different word from bema. You see, the word bema used in relation to Christians is a completely different word from the word krino used in this passage here, which means to condemn. To be given a guilty verdict, to go to prison. And what a fearful and dreadful thought of someone going to hell for all of eternity. You know, as believers, think about this for a moment before we move on. The greatest tragedy and travesty, if you will, of hell, of course, we're burdened about people going to hell, to the lake of fire, to burn, those types of things, punishment. But the greatest travesty about someone being eternally separated from God is that God created them for a specific purpose. He created them to give Him glory. And if a person dies without trusting Christ, eternally separated from their Creator, God doesn't get the amount of glory that He could get from their life. And that is a travesty. It's a travesty. The bema seat, though, is no such word. It's not referring to an eternal separation from God. It's not referring to being guilty. It's a word that was most commonly used in relation to Olympic athletes who had finished the race. And they were given crowns based upon how well they did or how well they did not run. And believers will not be judged and sent to hell. It's not going to happen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't go to hell. It's just not ever going to happen. This flaming prison. Jesus Christ, He was judged for sin once and for all. That's what I want us to see going forward before we talk more about the bema seat. Listen, Jesus Christ was judged for sin once and for all. In one instantaneous act, He took all past, present, and future sins and He placed them on Himself. And when a person transfers their trust from themselves to Jesus, Jesus takes away sins altogether and He grants forgiveness. We're not condemned. We're not krino. We are forgiven forever. And because I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I never, ever have to worry about ever going to hell and suffering for my sins in the lake of fire ever again. It was judged on Christ once for all. Now look in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's talk specifically more about what the Bema Seat is. 1 Corinthians 3. And look in verse number 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." Notice those first three are very valuable, right? Gold, silver, precious stones. And then it says, "Wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." This is not talking about hellfire. It's talking about the fire of judgment, and this will become more clear in a moment. "If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the fire of judgment, it will burn up the half-hearted, lukewarm works that you and I bring forth to the Lord. Here's a question. Why do you do what you do? It's a very good thing to think about. Because someday, no matter how you masquerade your works, and no matter if you say it's in the name of Christ or in the name of your church or whatever you say, someday the real reason for what you do will be made openly known in heaven at the Bema Seat. It's not going to be hidden from God. You know, sometimes we do something just to kind of get ahead, don't we? Sometimes we do something in life because we want to have favor with someone. We want someone to think we're cool. We want someone to think we're spiritual. We want this or we want that. And we have like ulterior motives along with serving the Lord. But someday, that's all going to be absolutely 100% known to Christ. Now, I don't know about you. That scares me. Because I know I'm guilty. I know that I'm guilty sometimes of saying something because someone's listening or acting a certain way because someone is watching. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you do the works that you do in the name of Christ? Is it because you love the Lord, or is it because people are watching? Or because you have a reputation to uphold? "This shall be revealed for what it really is: worthless." I mean, wood, hay, stubble, worthless. "And it will be burned up." Anything that you and I do for any other reason than the glory of God is completely meaningless. And someday it will be burned up. There's no eternal value to most of the things that you and I seek after. Do all for the glory of God. "For many, much will be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. Howbeit, salvation will not." Salvation is eternal. Jesus said, "I've got you in my hand. The Father has me in his hand. And no man can pluck you out of my hand." I remember doing an illustration with Matt Custer and David at Reach one year where it was really uncomfortable because they were essentially holding hands explaining this. But it means that we are duly secure. Duly secure. In Jesus' hands, in the Father's hands, no man can pluck us out. He said that he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can't lose your salvation. What you can lose is your reward. Much will be lost for many at the judgment seat of Christ. But for those who treasured Christ, for those who lived for His glory, their reward shall be as gold, silver, and precious stone. You can put gold, silver, and precious stone through the fire, and it comes out on the other side. Wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up every time. But gold, silver, precious stone, it will make it through the fire. It will survive. For those who have treasured and lived for the glory of God, their reward shall be like this gold, this silver, this precious stone. It will endure the fire of judgment. They shall be given what the Bible calls an incorruptible crown. Incorruptible crown. At the Bema seat, we will not be judged. At the Bema seat, our works will be judged. That's what I want you to see. At the Bema seat, we will not be judged. At the Bema seat, our works will be judged. And that's why back in Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And that last phrase in particular, it kind of comes to light now, doesn't it, with that background. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Like it or not, our actions have definite consequences on the future. Like it or not, that's just the facts of life. What we reap, we'll sow. What we do now will have consequences in the future. To those who don't know Christ as Savior, here's my question. Which judgment are you willing to endure someday? Which judgment are you willing to endure someday? Will you be cast into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God's presence? Or would you trust Christ as Savior and stand before Him someday with no fear of hell whatsoever? To those who are born-again believers, should you be rewarded for your life as it's being lived right now? Would you receive a crown? Or would you go away empty-handed? Would it survive the fire of the judgment seat of Christ? One last passage, and I'll leave you with this. It's in Revelation 4. And there's so much more that we could talk about. I wish we could do like a four-part sermon series on this, but, you know, it's the way this works, isn't it? Revelation 4. So as we close, we'll look at this passage. Revelation 4 and verse number 10, and we'll read verse number 11 as well. The 24 or 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now this is likewise prophecy, something that's going to take place someday. Now, I personally believe, and there's some differences between people, I personally believe that the 24 elders spoken of in this passage are saved redeemers, redeemed believers, is what I believe. Regardless of what you believe beyond that, these are people who are saved, people who have had their sin judged in Christ once and for all, and have placed their faith in His sacrifice, placed their faith in the fact that He's risen again. And they had been given crowns, it's evident from this passage, and they're wearing white robes, so we know that they are indeed redeemed. But they've been given crowns. And being aware that God was the only reason that they had received these crowns, they cast everything that they'd earned at the feet of God, the feet of the One who was worthy to receive the reward. Now think about this. You and I, we are earning, as believers, we are earning a reward, or we're squandering a reward, aren't we? Why are we earning it? What's our motivation for having it? Because we can sit in heaven someday and say, "Hey, look at this crown on my head." I'll have hair then, so it'll sit a little bit more securely on my head. A crown. We'll have it someday. Is it to gloat? I don't believe that at all. I believe this is pictorial of what's going to take place someday by us as an act of worship, as an act of thankfulness to God. We say, God, everything that we had, everything that we've accomplished has been for Your glory, and we want to keep nothing for ourselves, and we lay our crowns before Your throne. One day, we can do the same as these believers in this passage. And you know what? Here's the real thought that I want to leave with you. The Bema Seat, it's a place of joy or a place of regret. Which will it be for you? The Bema Seat will be a place of joy or it will be a place of regret. Which will it be for you?